Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, listen, need to know that's a true story. Like an hour before that happened, he did not know how to ride a bike. His family's here, and raise your hand to attest to that story. That was a true story. I knew this message was coming up. I was starting to think about our faith journey and what this process is of learning and how it involves other people. And I started to think about how it involves riding a bike and how it's very similar to our process of learning how to ride a bike. It's very similar to our faith journey. So I texted Dave, who I knew didn't know how to ride a bike. And I said, Dave, how would you like to learn how to ride a bike next week? And he goes, I'm scared to ask why. And then I said, well, it's for a sermon illustration, and I was hoping to do it on video to add all that. And he goes, where and when? So thank you, Dave, for being putting yourself out there and being all in. Appreciate that. But as we think about it, it really is very similar to our process of learning, right? That we're invited into this journey, that Christ comes along through people, and he invites us into this journey, and we have to take that first step of faith and overcome our fears and our concerns and even maybe a little bit of potential embarrassment to take that first step of trust and to get on that bike. And it takes people who have already learned how to ride a bike to instruct us and guide us and show us the way. And when you're trying to teach someone how to ride a bike that's similar size as you, you have to really go all in. I mean, you gotta get right there and go all in to do it. But boy, it was fun doing that video. But it really illustrates what we're talking about here as a church today. We're in the book of Ephesians today. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, and I entitled the message, as you know, How to Ride a Bike. And maybe some of you saw that post this week and are like, where the heck are these people headed message-wise? But the truth is that we're going to be right in the scripture today. But as we think about this process of riding a bike, is that God doesn't just teach us. Jesus doesn't just invite us to come and ride a bike. He's actually wants us to share what we're learning with others. That God's people raise up God's people who raise up God's people who raise up God's people. And we don't have to wait until we're some super expert in order to be able to raise up God's people, that we can begin to learn what we know as we grow, that we can learn what we know as we grow, that as soon as you begin to know how to ride a bike, and the more we ride and grow in our faith, just like riding a bike, we get stronger, right? Our legs get stronger, our balance gets better, we learn all the things that we can do on a bike, and before you know it, we're in a place where we've taught a lot of people, but we can really ride a bike. We can ride a bike so well that we can do some really cool things with it, like Josh Burnett can do. I think he's going to come through one of these doors right now. Josh, show us what it looks like to really be able to ride a bike, bro. Here he comes. Look at that, huh? That was probably a little scary for you for a second there. Sorry about that. Yeah, we practiced, though. We did, and we do have insurance. So please don't try that at home. Yeah. Thanks for picking that seat. I appreciate it. But the truth is that as we grow, you know, we can get to this place where we understand all the wonderful freedoms and abilities that the gospel gives to us through our faith, right? And Josh now, as he is such a great mountain biker, and I actually texted him this last week too, and I said, hey, Josh, do you think you'd be able to ride your mountain bike down the balcony stairs without crashing? And he goes, I'm scared to ask why you're asking that question, same response. But he practiced it. He could do that too, but we decided this would probably be a little safer for all of us here. But don't try that at home. But not only is he getting to this place where he's a really great mountain biker, but he's also teaching his kids all about riding a bike and growing them. And that's really the process of learning that we're talking about here today. In fact, the takeaway that we want to have from our passage here today, the thing I want you to remember is that God's people build God's kingdom. So what that means is that, you know, what does it mean to be God's people? It means that when we've put our faith and trust in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, in the book of John, chapter 1, it tells us that we are now called sons and daughters of God. That if you've put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, that you are God's people. Raise your hand if you're God's people. Amen. Well, this message is for you today. Some of you here have been hearing that invitation from Jesus. God, Jesus has been coming up on that bike and saying, hey, come join me. Come join me in this abundant life, in this eternal life. And you've been hearing the call of God in your life, but you have yet to take that first faith step and enter into a relationship with him. Some of you here today are in that place. I'd encourage you to make today the day that you enter in, that you take that first step of faith and overcome your fears, maybe the fears of what you think other people in your life might think, maybe the fears of failure, or maybe the fear of not knowing, and overcome all of that and trust in the Word of God, trust in the fact that Jesus is inviting you into this abundant life. Make today the day that you do that. And as you listen to this message today, as we share different illustrations of what that looks like, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit really work through the Word of God in your heart here today. And for those of us that have made that faith step, we're going to learn today about what God's plan is for us as his people in raising up, in reaching people, and building his kingdom. So we're going to read the word, and I'm going to do it just a little different today. I like us to stand and read the passage together, but I'm going to kind of take us more through a little bit different. I tricked you on that one. You guys are so responsive. I love that. Do it a little bit different. I usually like you to stand and read today. Sorry about that. We can reconcile in the hallway later, I promise. I'm going to just kind of take us through verse by verse here today as we read the word. Let me open us in prayer, though. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you and praise you, Father, for this time that we come here, Lord, that we have this great opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth, God, through music, through prayer, even honoring you, God, through even a few moments, Lord, that we can share the joy and the laughter that comes from you, God, as a people gather together. God, we pray now as we study your word, God, we declare your word is from you. It's wholly inspired through the Holy Spirit, that it's without error, and that it's the authority in our life, God. So God, as we open up your word, we ask that you'd speak to each one of us in the place that we're at here today, God, through your Holy Spirit. God, we dedicate this time to you. May all the words that are spoken here today be honoring to you, and may they be for the building up of the body here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to first start out in verse 11, and it says, So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And I want to stop there. That's not the whole sentence, but it's an important place to stop. I believe a lot of times when we read Scripture, we miss some of these kind of titles and headings in Scripture. The other reason why I want to stop there is that often we've come from a background where we begin to think that all the work of ministry is to be done by like trained professionals, you know, people who've gone to seminary or they're at some leadership level. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But before we get there, I want to explain what apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are. The first one is apostle, and many of us have probably heard the term, like we'll refer to the apostles in the Bible, like the Apostle Paul or Peter or others. And that is the first definition of apostle here in this passage. And an apostle in Scripture would be someone who had a personal encounter, that they witnessed the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, that they had that personal encounter with him. That's the first qualification. And then they've been chosen and inspired by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, to write the Word of God. That's that apostleship. They've been given special authority as the apostles of Christ. And that's kind of a big A apostle, if you make a big A with your hands, but we make a big A because that's a big A apostle. Try and remember it that way. But the truth is that we need to understand that those big A apostles, those who have been anointed to write the Word of God, you know, they're no longer our big A apostles in the body of Christ. But it doesn't mean that there aren't people with the apostolic gifts. And as we think about those apostolic gifts, it's important that we understand that those are still active and alive today. And what an apostolic gift is that it's a special gifting from the Holy Spirit, that people have that gift where they're led to go out and start a new work for the Lord. That they see it, that it wells up inside of them, that they're just given this Holy Spirit courage and insight and where to go and what to get started, you know. And, you know, Terry, I think that you have kind of that apostolic gift, my friend. And you didn't know I was going to say that, but you're sitting in front of me, so... But you do, you know. Terry's got this knack for this apostolic gift. I think you've got a few of these other ones I'm about to talk to. But Terry's got this thing. He just sees these new works where God's doing and really feels led to that. But that apostolic gift is alive and well. A lot of church planters have an apostolic gift, if you think about it that way. It takes a certain level of Holy Spirit courage to do that. For all you business types in the room, you could kind of think of it as like a Holy Spirit entrepreneur, a kingdom entrepreneur, if you want to think of it that way. The next one is prophets, right? So in the Bible, we have prophets. They would be the, guess what, the big P prophets. That those prophets are those who have been called by God, who God spoke a direct word to them, and that they also spoke that word to God's people, and they began to obviously be a part of the writing of Scripture as well. And those prophets you'll see throughout Scripture. And the question is today, do those prophets exist today? Well, if we go to the book of Revelation, we know that John tells us that the book, the word of the Lord is closed, that nothing should be added or taken away from that. So the thought that there's people who are getting a new word from the Lord, that's not what we see in Scripture. But the truth is that people still have a prophetic gift. And what that prophetic gift looks like is that God gives people a special insight quite often through the existing word of God, not a new word from the Lord, and nothing that would ever be in contradictory to the word of God. And you know, if it's in contradictory to the word of God, then it's not the will of God. You can kind of remember it that way. But they've been given a special insight through the word of God in particular situations to share a message to groups of people or churches or individuals. And they have that prophetic gift to share the right word at the right moment, and God leads them in that direction. And that's really sharing the will of God in that moment through the word of God, and that's that prophetic gift. And that's alive and well today, and some of you in this room have that gift. So that's how that works. The next part is evangelists. Now, that's a little easier because it's a term that more of us know and can see, and that is still alive and well today. God wells it up in certain individuals through the Holy Spirit that they just have this real heart to seek out the lost. In fact, I've even seen that they just seem to be a magnet to lost people as well. I believe, Terry, you have that gift as well, and this isn't all about Terry, but you're in front of me, so I want to use it as an example. Because the Lord does that work in you, amen? But the truth is that lost people, the people with that gift of evangelism, not only do they have kind of a God's eyes for lost people, not only are people drawn to them, but God's given them a special gift to really communicate the gospel to people in a very clear and profound way that they really can grab hold of it and understand it for themselves. And that's that gift of evangelism. Many of you in this room have that gift of evangelism. The next one is pastors. And most of you have a definition of what a pastor is. I fulfill a role here at Christ Community Church as a pastor. But if you look at the root word of that word pastor, it means shepherd. And when we look at shepherds, there's all different levels of shepherds, right? There's shepherds of 1,000, and there's shepherds of 100, there's shepherds of 10, there's shepherds of a couple. In fact, Carlene and Tina call our Kid Connect teachers shepherds. They often refer to them as shepherds because they're shepherding a flock. Our community group leaders are shepherds. Our care group ministry leaders are shepherds. As we think about our radical youth leaders, they're shepherds. And really, anyone who's overseeing a group of people and being spiritually minded and caring for them would fall into that category of being shepherds. And then the last one is teachers. People with that gift of teaching have a unique ability to share the truth of God's word in a very understandable and practical way that can penetrate our hearts and help us to have a deeper and better understanding of the word of God. And those are those gifts. So where does that leave us here today? Maybe you're in the room and you're like, I don't identify with a single one of those gifts, so the work of the gospel must be for those folks. Maybe that's what you're thinking, or maybe that's what you've thought. But I want to take us back here to verse 7 in our passage for a moment. If we come back here to verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given us as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." Now, you've already identified that you're God's people, right? Now, if you're here today, or if you're here today, raise your hand. Oh, I'm sorry. But the truth is that each person who is identified, who is in Christ, he's given us. It's by grace. You see, that grace that saves us, it's also that grace that through the Holy Spirit, God gives each one of us gifts through the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a moment. That it's not just for salvation, but the grace, that gospel work also gives us gifts. Do we deserve those spiritual gifts? No, we do not, but we've been given them, and God's calling us to be good stewards of those gifts, to multiply those gifts for his kingdom, and that's what we're looking at. And it says that Christ, as he apportioned it, so you can think of that word as has he decided it. You know, Christ Jesus, through his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gives each one of us gifts as how he sees fit, based on the calling that he has on our life. How powerful is that? Well, where does this leave us? If we continue on in this verse, we'll see in verse 12, it says, what is the purpose of all of this? It's to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And I'll continue on here in 13, 14, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. And I want to stop here and look at a few things for a minute. And the first thing is that, listen, God is equipping us for something. He's not equipping us just to hold on to all those gifts for ourselves. In fact, what Scripture tells us is those gifts that he's given us, the resources he's given us, our testimonies, he's given it to us for what reason? To equip, to build God's kingdom. And some of it's for reaching the lost, and some of it's for building people up. But think about that. God's people raise up God's people who raise up God's people. It's a multiplication model. He's called us to multiply, not be comfortable. He's called us to multiply, to raise people up who raise people up. I see a church that's raising people up who's raising people up. We're doing it through authentic relationships, sold out for Jesus, being real with people, and loving them the way Christ loves them. Think about that for a moment. I want to jump ahead and look at verse 14 because it says that we won't be led astray by all the teachings. And there's really four things that really go into the making of disciples. And the first one is God's love. And the second one is it's the love of God. It's the word of God, the spirit of God, and the people of God. So it's the love of God, the word of God, the spirit of God, and the people of God. You see, he works with all these things together. Think about it for a moment. What were you first drawn in by before you took his invitation to get on that bike and start riding? You were drawn in by the love of God. When you began to learn how much Christ loved you, you were drawn in by that. And then we have the word of God, which instructs us and shows us and guides us in that faith. And then we have the spirit of God that also is the working member of the Trinity who does that transformational work in our life. And then God does it through his people, that he uses all three of those things working through his people to raise up his kingdom. Isn't that awesome? As we think about that, though, the word of God is key. The word of God is vital because think about verse 14 for a moment, that we're blown about by all the things that are in this world. There's so many voices and influences in our world. There's a lot of things that seem all kind of shiny and fun to run after. There's all kinds of trends, not only in the world, but even in churches, that we begin to follow these trends and we hear these little sound bites and we kind of start chasing after whatever the next exciting thing is. Squirrel. Oh, sorry. But we get distracted so easily, don't we? But think about it. We need to be rooted in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Training in righteousness so that the servant, verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that the servant of God, we have to have the word of God in our life. It's the central place of everything we do as a church, in our Sunday services, in our community groups, at Radical, in Sunday school, our care groups. Everything we do is rooted in the word of God. Why? Because we want to make sure that we're being equipped to not be led astray by the counterfeits that this world continues to assault us with. The Word of God has to be central place. Now, most of you know this, but I'm going to share it anyways as a reminder. Do you know what anti-counterfeit agents for the federal government, do you know what they study? They study the original. You'd think they'd study the counterfeits, right? But no, they look at the original day after day after day after day. Do you know why? Because then when they see a counterfeit, they can spot it right off. But that's why the Word of God needs to be central place in our life. Central place. In verse 12, it talks about the fact that we'll reach maturity following Christ Jesus, that as we grow in our faith, that we reach this level of maturity. Now, how many people here want to just be immature the rest of your life? Oof, I thought you guys have been like raising hands. I thought I was going to catch you on that one. All right. How many people want to grow to maturity in your relationship with Christ Jesus? All right, good. You guys are really paying attention here. So here's the thought, though. Many of us associate spiritual maturity with biblical knowledge. Think about that for a moment. You see, we see people that know a lot of the Bible, but yet they're still spiritually immature. They might well up a lot of knowledge. They know the Bible back and forth, but they're still spiritually immature. We define often spiritual maturity with biblical knowledge. We say, oh man, that person knows the Word of God backwards and forwards. And we start to kind of see them as someone who's biblically mature. Now, I want to tell you again that the Bible is central place and vital. We need to continually be in the Word of God, but it's not the only thing. It takes a full understanding. It actually takes an application of the Word of God is what brings us to a place of maturity. Matthew 7:24, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You know, a lot of times we think, therefore, anyone who hears these words builds his house on the rock. We leave out a sentence, but it's when we put it into practice. Think about it this way for a moment, right? So I got my sweet bike over here. Now, we can know all kinds of things about this bike. Man, I can understand how the brakes work, how the chain works, how the gears work. I can understand how it's built, what kind of weight it'll support, what kind of tricks I can do on it. I can't do any. I'm going to break something if I do. I do kind of want to jump off the stage with it, but I haven't gotten approval from my wife, who's a nurse yet. But we can know everything there is to know about this bike. We can know about the bike so much that we could build a bike ourselves, that we could even draw blueprints for it. But guess what? All that is a storing up of knowledge until we take what we know and we actually sit on that bike and we begin to ride it. You see, until we actually take a step of faith and begin to trust what it is that we've learned, we actually haven't put the Word of God into practice. That's where the Word of God and the Spirit of God becomes our faith. So as we think about that, as we think about all that God is doing in our life, sometimes we treat the Word of God and we end up being a storehouse of knowledge. We end up being a warehouse of knowledge in our life. But that's not what God's calling us to. He's not calling us to be a warehouse of knowledge. He's calling us to be a distribution center of His love and truth to this world around us. He's calling us to put our faith in practice. And I loved Conrad's message last week. Man, so blessed to have Conrad on staff. He's just doing a great job. That message was awesome last week. But one of the verses he shared is part of our growth track. One of the main verses is James 1:22. It says, Do not merely listen to the word, so deceiving yourselves, but do what it says. You see, when I began to teach Dave how to ride a bike, think about that for a moment. He had to trust that I was going to be there, that I was going to hold the seat, that what I was saying was true, that if he kept pedaling and found that center balance, that it would begin to work. He had to trust those words. And we have to do the same thing of the Word of God, and we have to begin to take that journey. But God wants us to do it in a way. He wants us to do it in a way that expresses not only the truth, not only the love, but His love and truth. That's what God's calling us to. And so when we think about spiritual maturity, you know, I meet people, kids, I hate to call them kids, they know I treat them like adults, but people from our radical youth, man, there's so many spiritually mature young people in our church and so blessed by them, that they're practicing the Word of God, that they're maturing in the Word of God. I meet people who are newer Christians that are more mature than Christians who have been saved 20 or 30 years. Why? Because they're going all in and trusting the Word of God and putting it into practice, and that they're in that place. And what happens too is sometimes the longer we're saved, the more complacent that we get. You know, we think that we've been there and done that. We kind of know it. We can't really learn anything new. But mature followers of Christ, those who are maturing, we need to know that we need to always have that heart of learning. And guess what? We never achieve maturity until we're actually in Christ's presence. You can read that in the verse, okay? And that we've never arrived. I mean, maybe we think we're experts of Scripture, but we're not called to be some expert that can't be taught anything. What God's calling us to do is take all that we know and be a guide to the world around us. You know, and as we consider that, we need to consider what God has told us right now. Right here in this room, each one of us have knowledge and wisdom and faith that's been built in our life. And God's not calling us to store it up for ourselves. He's calling us to equip the body with what He's given us. That's what we're called to do. And the beautiful thing is that you don't have to wait. You can begin to share it. You can begin to share it as you grow. Think about that. That as soon as you begin to know what Christ has done, look at Scripture. Look at all the people that Christ did miracles in their life. Did they wait until they went to seminary and all that kind of stuff? Look, that's important. And I'll share with you a little bit our growth track in a minute. No, they went out right away. In fact, sometimes He told them not to do it and they went and did it anyways. Remember? Please don't tell anybody about this. And then they went and told everybody. I see a little reverse psychology there. Maybe we should try that. Hey, I know this guy named Jesus. Don't tell anyone about him, though, because, dude, try it. Maybe. I don't know. Anyways, so as we think about that, though, God wants us to immediately begin to put into practice what we're learning. And you even see it as He raised up disciples as well. So as we consider this, I want to go a little further on in the passage here and talk about this balance of love and truth for a moment. If we go to verse 15, we see it says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ." You see, what our whole goal is here, what our vision of a church is, our vision statement is what? Can anyone say it for me? Learning to... And... Excellent. Learning to live like Jesus and helping others to do the same. It's right on the front of the bulletin, just a little FYI if you want to cheat next time. But even in our growth track, we have a group called Intro, which many of you have been through, and that's that place where we begin to have biblical conversations in light of where we're at, and our story begins to become God's story. And I just spent some time rewriting Enjoying the Journey, and I broke it into two things, and the first one is grow. It teaches us how to have that personal relationship and continue to know how to nurture that and grow that, and then engage begins to show us how we're shaped. That's the third step of the growth track. We learn our spiritual gifts. We learn about stewardship. We begin to discover what God's calling is in our life because we're not a warehouse, right? We're a distribution center, but we need to be equipped in order to do that. And then from there, we have community groups, as you know, and many of you are part of that. I'd encourage you to join one. We're also working, and this is the importance of Scripture, we're working with a team on coming up with a group called Core Studies. And those Core Studies will teach the doctrines of the faith, but we're going to be teaching those in a way that they're practical and applicable in our life so that we can be equipped by them, so then we can equip others with them. Everything we do needs to be built on making disciples who make disciples. But let me jump in here. It says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is in Christ." Now, we've heard that statement around here quite a bit, I think. Truth in love. We need to speak truth in love, right? We've heard it quite a bit in the last couple of years, right? When we're growing and speaking the truth in love. Most often when we hear that, though, we think of it in a conflict resolution context, right? I think most of us would agree with that when we say, you know, we need to learn how to speak the truth in love. We are a church that is growing in our ability to speak the truth in love, and we're always going to be in that direction of growing to speak the truth in love when it comes to interpersonal relationships. That's what Christ has called us to. This passage, though, it's really talking about speaking God's truth with God's love put together. And you know, sometimes we get on one extreme or the other. That when we're building up, we might be all love or we might be all truth, but God has called us to speak both together. There's a passage, John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, and it's one of my favorite passages that really define the gospel for me, that define this balance between love and truth. And if you look at Jesus's ministry, who's the person we're learning to live like, right? And when we look at his ministry, we see there that there was a woman, it's John 8, 1 through 11, if you want to write that down. There's a woman who was caught in adultery. And it's early in the morning, and she's lined up in front of the teachers and the Pharisees, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and they all have a rock in their hand. And Jesus happens upon this scene, and they say, hey, this woman was caught in adultery. This woman was caught in adultery. And the law, the Old Testament law, if we look at it, says that adulterers should be stoned to death. Doesn't sound like grace to me, but anyways, should be stoned to death, right? It was the rule. They were right in the fact that she was an adulterer. They should stone her to death. They come to him, and of course, he brings us the gospel, doesn't he? He brings us the good news of forgiveness of sins for all people, no matter where you've been or what you've done. His offering of that free gift of salvation is from him. But they ask him the question. They go, what should we do? And he pauses, and he bends down. He starts writing in the dirt. And he goes, you without sin be the first one to throw a stone. Might have said that backwards, but that's the point of it, is that let the one of you that's without sin be the first one to throw a stone. And in that moment, they were convicted of their own sins. And each one slowly dropped a stone and walked away. Before you knew it, there was none standing there. And he goes to the woman, looks upon her with love, and he says, who's left? Who's left? She says, no one. She had been set free by the love of Christ entering into that situation, doing away with the punishment that she did deserve, if we think about it, according to the Old Testament. But he came in and he did away with that punishment. And eventually we know he paid for that on the cross. But then after he shows her love, what did he do? He said, you're right. Now go and sin no more. Go and change your sinful lifestyle. Can you imagine the power that woman felt in that moment? She was about to die by being stoned to death. Imagine how painful and slow and agonizing that could potentially be, right? But she's shown this unconditional love, looking past where she was at, but it was balanced with the truth of the Word of God. But often we get the two things separated and we don't put the two together. You know, we can be all love, you know, we can be love, 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 right? And, you know, Sal, I can be like, man, you are the most awesome person in the whole world, dude. You are awesome. You're just a great guy. You play guitar and sing well. You all these things really, really awesome, man. Go get them. There's absolutely nothing wrong with you. You're perfect. I love you so much. All I want you to hear is the good part of who Sal is, okay? And as my brother in the Lord, man, that's all I want to do is pump you up. Or I can come over here and, you know, I can be like, Phil, you know what, man? You are just a dirty sinner, bro. I mean, you are, you didn't know I was going to do this. We can reconcile after. Just a dirty sinner, man. There's nothing in your life that's going right. You're rotten to the core, man. You don't belong in the kingdom. You are a filthy, rotten person. And you know what? Why don't you get out of here? Don't get up and get out of here. It's just a hypothetical. Do either one of those actually speak the gospel, though? You see, God's called us to come and speak the truth in love. He's called us to come and be brothers in the Lord, that I hear as I hear, that we equip one another and to say, yes, all those things are great, but let's talk about what's God convicting you of in your life? You know what? That thing you just pointed out, like Conrad talked about last week, that taking our mask off. You know what, Sal? That's right. I'm glad you said that. Let's continue to hold each other accountable in that. Let's speak the truth of God's word in each other's life and to the world around us, but we need to do it in love, because if we approach people the way I just approached Phil, you think that approach is going to work very well for believers in Christ or non-believers? Either way, it's just not a good approach. Would y'all agree with that? That was for you, Bailey. A lot of y'all out there, man. But the truth is that we need to come and say, Phil, listen, forget all, we need to forget all that. First off, we're not the judge. We need to say, you know what? I want you to know how much God loves you, man. And because God loves you, I love you, and I want to enter into your life, and I want to be your friend, and I want to walk with you, and I want to share that with you. Whatever I can do to support what's going on in your life, man, I want to be a part of that. And as things come up and we begin to learn the Word of God, as we begin to see that faith begin to start, then we can share some truth with one another, that we can care and build into one another's lives. This is what God's calling us to, that is what brings us to maturity. It's the application of the Word of God. It's through God's love. It's through God's Word. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifting that He's given us, and it's with the people of God. You know, as we think about the need for the body, all of us need each other like interworking parts of a body. Don't forget that we need each other. That I'd be willing to bet in a room this size with this many people, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are right here, right here. If you go to Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, there's a list in there. They're not exhaustive lists, but there's a longer list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we do the spiritual gifts in our Engage track, and that'll be coming up soon. Our Grow track starts November 28th if you want to be a part of that. But church, here's the thing. As we close this out, I want to just share a few things with you here this morning, and they're reflective thoughts on where we are as individuals and as a church. The first one I want to ask you is this. If you walked in here today and you haven't stepped out in faith and answered that invitation from Jesus to come and be a part of the eternal life that He paid for on the cross, do it today. Don't wait another day. Your eternal life depends on it. Look, and maybe you just are visiting here today for the first time, and it's not about this church. It's about you being in the kingdom of heaven, okay? God wants you to be in the kingdom of heaven. Take His invitation. I know there's fears that come with it. I know you have fears of what people might think or life changes you might take or maybe going through some of the pain you've had in life, but Christ is there with you through all these things. You have the love of God, you have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and you're surrounded by the people of God who've been through similar things, who'd love to give you some guidance along the way as we build one another up. Make today the day you receive Christ. We're here to help you with that. And I'm going to pray in a minute, but this is really what you're saying when you say, I receive Christ. First off is we're saying that we believe that He is the Son of God, that He came and lived a sinless life, that He died on the cross for our sins, and then He rose from the grave. And we're asking for forgiveness of our sins, and we're turning our life over to Him, and we call Him Lord, that we put Him in charge of our life. That's that process, that if you come to say that in your heart, however you say it, and you begin to start that journey wholeheartedly, saying, yeah, you know what? I'm gonna where you lead me, I'm gonna follow. Do that today. And as I pray, I'll give you an opportunity to do that. I'm not gonna make you raise your hand. I'm not gonna ask you to stand or come forward. I will be at the door after. And if you do that here today for the first time, I'd love for you to just come up, introduce yourself, and love to hear that. And we'll help you with some next steps if you're ready to take those as well. But for the rest of us, we need to know that we fall into a few categories. Some of us need to continue to use what God's given us, you know. We need to continually have kind of an inventory of how God has equipped us and ask ourselves this question. Are we doing all we can with all that God's given us? Are we using the gifts that God's given us to equip the body for the ministry? You are the ministers. You are the ministers of the body. I remember eight or eight and a half years ago or so when Wendy and I and the kids started coming here. We're down on Middleborough Ave. And I couldn't find a parking spot. And I almost risked my life trying to get in the front door walking down Middleborough Ave. And some of you remember those times, but it's crowded over there. And I come in and heard some awesome worship like we have here on Sundays and heard the Word. But I remember the thing that really stuck out to me the most was I was looking at the bulletin and I flipped it over. And, you know, I'm looking to see who the pastor is and all that kind of stuff. And I looked at it and then it said ministers. The congregation. You see, God's called you to be the ministers. God's called you to do His work. What an excellent privilege we have. God has called you to be His ambassador and do the kingdom work. You've been given a kingdom assignment. Now, I don't know anything that motivates me more in life that the Creator, the heavens and the earth, has gifted each one of us in a unique way to do His work, that we get to be a part of who God is and what he's doing. So the question is, what is he leading you to? Maybe you need to be equipped more. I'd encourage you to jump into the growth track. Join Grow. We'll take you through Engage. Maybe you need to get plugged in and start serving somewhere. We'd love to help you with that as well. You can email the church on any of these things and any questions you have. We'd love to have you be a part of that. Maybe there's something out in your community that God wants you to be a part of, or someone in your life that God's really calling you to equip. If we're parents, then we already know a few that should be equipped by us, right? But as we think about that, God is calling us to do something for him, for the kingdom. And you know what I believe, church? I believe that God is doing a work here at Christ Community Church. I know that he has raised up an army. We have a history of reaching lost people for the kingdom. We have a history of raising people up. And I know that God is going to continually use us to raise people up who raise people up who raise people up. And he is calling you to do it. He's calling you to do it. And all of you that volunteer in ministries, I want to say thank you, because regardless of the type of ministry that you're a part of, whether it's behind the scenes or up front or whatever, you are being a part and using your gifts to equip the body for the work of the ministry. And I want to say thank you on behalf of everyone here. Thank you for your dedication to that. Let's continue to consider how God has shaped us for his purposes and his use. Let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you and praise you, God, for this time. God, I thank you that we, as your people, have been called to build your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for each person here today. God, we do pray for those few that are in the room here, God. I don't know their name, but I know you do. You've been calling them. You've been coming to them and inviting them into a relationship with you. I pray, God, that they would do that today. They just pray from their heart, God, that they believe who you are, they believe what you say, that they could trust in your word and take that first step of faith and declare you as their Lord and Savior here today. Just give you a moment, think that over here today. And God, I pray for all of those who have made that decision, God. We know the journey has only begun, really. God, I pray that you'd continue to equip us. Give us your eyes to see, your ears to hear, your heart to feel, and to know where, God, you'd want us to be a part of what you're doing and equipping others for your service as we're equipped. God, we thank you for this unique privilege. God, I pray that you would use us as your church in a mighty way, Father, for your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.